I know that I'm not supposed to. Manhood tells me that I shouldn't. In my younger years, I tried not to, but as I've grown older, I've learned it really is very helpful to do so. What am I talking about? Reading instruction manuals. Yes, you can Google "real men don't read instruction manuals" and get all kinds of thoughts there. But I have learned, no matter how simple the project really seems, reading those instruction manuals can be very helpful, even with those head shakes. The level of time and the level of frustration, as often as late as yesterday morning trying to put something in, I can figure this out. No, if you go back and read, that's what that was for. Time and no more, frustration. So this morning, I want to talk about a topic that we have the greatest instructional manual of all. The subject is our worship of God. The instruction manual is the entire scriptures, the Bible, that if we had that same thought of never reading the Bible, where would we be in our worship of the Lord? But thankfully, God has blessed us with His Word. And it's an instruction manual. It's the most complete and most wonderful instruction manual ever written, covering all aspects of the Christian faith, all aspects of faith and belief, including the wonder of worshiping the Lord. I want to begin by turning to some scripture passages and first go all the way back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Verse 2:11 describes the scene when three wise men, we don't know if there's just three, but there were three gifts, but the wise men, the magi, when they completed their journey, they came to the house. And Matthew 2:11 says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They bowed down and worshiped him. And thinking about the magi and about the purpose of their journey, I read a piece this week about several great truths that we can learn about worship from these magi. First, worship is an act of those who are wise. So that's a compliment. If you are worshiping God, that means you are wise. Worshiping God is a wise offering of ourselves to the Lord, because we have come to know, we have come to understand, we have come to cherish that God wants our worship. Worship calls for divine guidance. How did the Magi find Jesus? They followed that divine star in the sky. The wise men followed the star and were challenged to follow the guidance of the Spirit. Worship demands a separation. The Magi left their homeland, they left their people, their culture, and they traveled to a new place to find Jesus. We also have to separate ourselves from the ways of, quote, the secular world to worship Jesus. The Magi teach us that worship calls for concentration. Concentration. They were not led astray by the interaction they had with Herod. They continued on their journey to worship Jesus. And worship calls for a commitment. We don't really know how long their journey was, but they were committed to that journey until the end, and they found Jesus and they worshiped him. Worship brings great joy to the believer. Worship includes a presentation of our offerings, of our gifts to Jesus. And worship is focused upon seeing the Son of God. That's what we can learn from the Magi, about seeing the Son of God. And in thinking about seeing the Son of God, I want to then go to Revelation chapter 22, last chapter in the entire Bible, Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. The apostle John has written down the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ that blessed him with, and it reads, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But the angel said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." The final chapter of the Bible, a concluding aspect of the Word, as the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave, was about to conclude. At its end, John fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. The angel had been showing everything, revealing everything to John, all the facets of the revelation. But the angel stopped John with strong, strong words, "Do not do it." And the angel proclaims, "Worship God." That verse says it all. True worship is God-centered worship. To worship God alone. We can tend to get caught up in where and how we should worship. We can think about music. We can think about prayer. We can think about scripture. We can think about sanctuary and the nature or what worship looks like to many different people. But the one thing that worship has in common in the Christian church is we are called to worship God alone. To worship God. So the question, how does God want us to worship Him? What does God expect from us in our worship? In our reading from John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus tells us that true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. This means we worship from the heart, as we just sang about. And we worship in the way that God has designed. Worship can indeed include praying and reading God's word with an open heart. It can include singing and playing an instrument. It can include participating in communion and serving others. Worship is not limited to one act, but it's done properly within the heart and the attitude of the person are right in the right place spiritually. To worship in spirit and in truth. It's important to know that worship is reserved only for God. Now, in our sinfulness, we can find ourselves worshiping many different things in this world, but God calls us to worship Him and Him alone. Going all the way back to the second commandment, the second of the Ten Commandments, tells us to worship God alone because worship is an essential part of our relationship with the Lord. Theologian A.W. Tozer answers the question of what is worship by writing these words, "Worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful, admiring awe, an astonished wonder, an overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient of mysteries, that mystery which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father which art in heaven." Worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe, an astonished wonder, and overpowering love in the presence of the mystery of Jesus Christ our Lord. Admiring awe. I like nights of snow, mornings of snow. The awe inspires me, and I'm astonished at the wonder of God's creation. In the hush that falls over creation. So as we think about all of that, we turn to our reading from John chapter 4. And it's that proverbial onion where there's all kinds of layers to pull back. And I have preached on this passage a few times over the years, and we're not really going to talk too much about the Jews and the Samaritans and how they had disdain for one another. We're not really going to talk about Sychar and Jacob's well and how deep it was and why the woman was there at noon rather in the cooler times of the day. But we're going to talk about the conversation that Amy read for us between the Samaritan woman and Jesus. That conversation where Jesus has broken a few taboos of the culture, where he shouldn't have been talking to a woman, he shouldn't have been talking to a Samaritan woman, and yet he has this conversation for the woman's benefit, the disciples' benefit, and ultimately for our benefit. And he talks about the living water, not from the well that the woman was thinking about, but the living water that comes from Jesus and that wells up within our hearts. So worship. Through that conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman and the conversation the Samaritan woman had with Jesus, we have an instruction manual on our worship. Worship is of the Spirit. That means our worship is open and it's honest with God. We can open up and share everything that's in our hearts with God because we worship in spirit. To say that we must worship God in spirit means, among other things, that it must originate from within. My mom would take us to worship, but she couldn't make us worship. It has to come within each person's heart. And that worship has to be sincere. It has to be motivated by our love for God and the gratitude for all that he has and all that he's given us in our lives. Worship cannot be mechanical. I'm glad I had that back in here. I wasn't necessarily sure it was going to be in there. It's not mechanical. It is not that order of worship service that we follow. Worship is so much more. Rituals and liturgy and song words and prayer words, those are important. But worship includes those and worship is beyond those. The word spirit here may also make a reference to the Holy Spirit. Biblical scholars disagree on whether the Spirit is just our spirit within our heart or the Holy Spirit. And I believe always in God's way, it can be both. That we worship in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who awakens us in our understanding of God's beauty and splendor and power. It's the Holy Spirit who stirs us to celebrate and rejoice and to give thanks. It's the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to see and savor all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. Worship is the Holy Spirit who, I hope and pray, orchestrates our services and leads us in our corporate praise of God. So worship is spirit and worship is truth. Worship is of the truth, accurately knowing who God is. Accurately knowing who God is through the revelation of the Scriptures. At 8 o'clock service, or before 8 o'clock service, a person came up and wanted to know. They had heard that Jesus was married and Jesus had children. And she wanted to know if I knew anything about that. And I said, well, my understanding is that is from a false gospel. I would think if we know about the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, if he had been married and had kids, that would be in the Scriptures. But it's not there. That's a false gospel. We have to know the truth from the Scriptures to know who God really is. And from the Scriptures, we know that worship is connecting with God, offering ourselves to him in praise. Offering ourselves to him in praise when our spirits fill with awe and wonder and gratitude as we recognize God as the great creator and Savior. But true worship also calls us to worship God when we're struggling, when we are mourning and grieving, when we're hurting, when we're not feeling well. Worship is in all circumstances, Scripture says. And worship is in the heart. It's not about a place. We can worship truly anywhere at any time. And in the heart, not about what's going on. In the sermon outline, I've given some examples of scriptural aspects of when people were worshiping. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Barnabas, they had been thrown into jail. They had been beaten, they had thrown into jail, and yet there they were, praying and singing hymns in all gratitude for the Lord. Miriam, she was there as the Israelites made it through the crossing of the Red Sea. She was there when she saw the waters come back and flood over the Egyptians. And after Moses sang his song in Exodus 15, 21, Miriam offers a song of praise after all of all that went on with the crossing of the Red Sea, and they were safe from the Egyptians. In 2 Samuel 6, David danced before the Lord in that aspect of prayer. And I'm looking. She's over in childcare, right? I thought it was kind of neat that you're talking about worship, and I've never heard you call her Evelyn before. Evie was dancing. Well, David was dancing before the Lord. Sorry to encourage it. That's okay. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they healed a lame man. They helped him up. He could not walk, but they helped him up, and he began to walk. And soon, that lame man being healed, he was leaping before the Lord in worship, in praise of God. And in John chapter 12, there is Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. Martha's in the kitchen taking care of things, and there Mary is at the feet of Jesus. And one of the disciples got upset because she took a very expensive pint of perfume and poured it on the feet of Jesus and anointed him. And Martha was a little bit upset, and Jesus says, no, what she has done is a wondrous thing. That is an act of worship, recognizing who Jesus Christ is. Worship is of the Spirit and of truth. Romans 12, I think, sums it up well. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, not contained by the walls of a sanctuary, but our worship is to fill the globe that God has given us. To worship in spirit and in truth. That worship starts in our own hearts. And that worship then overflows in an outward expression that people might know the joy we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. And worship occurs when Christians live what they believe and what they speak. And that's where the truth and the Spirit bind as one, that what we believe, we speak in worship of God. Let's pray. Lord God, in our worship, I pray that your Spirit would just touch each of our hearts continually. And no matter the circumstance, no matter our mood or our mindset, Lord, we open our hearts to you, knowing of your love, knowing of your discipline, knowing of your grace, knowing your Son, and knowing your Spirit, to offer you all praise. Amen. In our worship, as those Magi offered their gifts, we take this time in our worship to offer ourselves and our offerings to the Lord. So I invite our ushers forward. Thank you. Everlasting and gracious God, we thank you for your blessings upon us. Lord, we offer these blessings to you and to your people, that your word and your love would be shared. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
So what does worship mean to you? What are we offering back to God? Bring it all to him in complete surrender. Our closing song is called Surrender, and following the spoken benediction, we will sing, My Life is in You, Lord.
Jesus gave us all that we would know love and have life. In knowing Jesus, may you give your all to him. Amen.